has been doing this for years. If he can unhook us from the only true good in our universe, then we are secure with nothing. So, I started the process of studying the goodness of God, and we will study it together. In this, at this time, I was in Ecuador, and I remembered watching. We were having a buffet. We had one every Saturday night. And I watched at this woman. I don't know whether it was the way she was holding the food or the way she was holding her body. I don't know, but I kept thinking, this woman is in agony. I had not known her before. Everybody else was there from all different parts of South America. But then the story came out that she had just come in from Colombia, and her son had been kidnapped. Her 21-year-old son had been kidnapped. And for 4 months, they tried to get that son back. And for 4 months, they prayed and waited for this son. And finally, the army figured out where the captors were, and they came in and shot the captors, released the son, and brought the son to the parents. But it was not long before they realized that although they had the physical body of their son, they lost his heart. Because all those 4 months, the captors whispered and told the son, "Your parents don't really love you, or they would have paid for the ransom." For 4 months, where every country, especially in Colombia, they freeze the assets of the family so they can't pay the ransom. So they couldn't even if they wanted to. But here comes the son who believes the captives and not their parents. And it was that story that I thought, the tragedy of that. She was in agony. How could the son have not remembered all those 21 years and lost everything in 4 months? But I knew, for I too believed a lie. Here was God saying, "I am good." And the tempter said, can you really trust him? Can you explain the tsunami? And I can't explain it. I cannot explain it in time. But I can trust that there is a holy, good God, and I will wait. So, I come back to where we are this morning. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus is in the first part of the Bible. And it's 33, the dark letters are the chapters, and then we're going to find the small letters is the verses. I love this passage, because here is Moses, the great Moses. He had just come out of knowing part of God that nobody else has ever seen. No one has ever seen God on the like Moses saw him. He saw the smoke on Mount Sinai. He saw the plagues. He had seen God in ways. It said that I'm talking to you face to face. I mean, it was absolutely incredible insight that this Moses had seen. But notice in verse 18, chapter 33 and verse 18, and Moses said, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." He is saying to God, "Show me who you are. I want to know more." And you know, the more you know of God, the more you want to know. That's true. That's true. And for Moses, it seemed like such a simple request. Show me your glory. What was he after? Was he after the spectacular? Was he after something like we would have in Hollywood? We don't know what he was after. But let's say he was after wanting to know the character of our God. But there's a dilemma, and we find the dilemma. Then the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, God says, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then verse 21, then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you can stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand till I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. But my face must not be seen. Oh, I just love that passage. Here you have a man who is asking of God what God cannot do. And it would kill him. The holiness of God would kill him. And yet God knows the heart of Moses and wants to make himself known to his servant. So he's coming up with a plan. Come, he said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. You see, what we don't realize is his glory is his goodness, and his goodness is his glory. Everything that God is good. Moses asked for his glory, and he said, I'm going to let all my goodness pass in front of you. And when I realized that, even if Moses, as great as he was, he could not have gone to heaven and known God. It is always God that comes down and says, I will pass in front of you and I will show you my goodness. That is a key thing. Every time you have an insight from God, it is God that is giving you that insight. It is him that is revealing himself to you. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And then it says here, but you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. But there's a place up by me. There's a place by me. I love that. There's a place where I'm going to cover you with my hand, and you can just see the back of me. When we think of the goodness of God, that is the very essence of who he is. I remember it as a child. We lived right in the middle of the Ituri Forest, and there was no stores around worth anything. So what we had in our house is what we played with. And this one time, I wanted to make perfume. So I took my mom's good perfume. Now, where she was going to get more perfume, I hadn't thought that one through. So I put a little of her perfume, quite a bit as I recall, in a bottle. And I added water, I added food coloring, and I changed the label. But the essence was her perfume. And you see, in our world, any goodness that you see, the essence came from the goodness of God. Any goodness you see. We can change it. We can add to it. We have variety to it. But the very essence of all goodness comes from the character of a good God. Also, it says here, I will let my goodness pass by you. And you can't see my face, but when I pull my hand away, you can see my back. That is still the way it works. Even as acute as any person is in their spiritual walk, it's only after it happens that we realize he's been here. Because that's all we can take. We're so human. And so as we say, oh, that was the Lord. He's the one that did that story. He's the one that brought that to be. You see, it's after he's passed by. But watch for him, for he's passing by a lot. His goodness is always in front of you. It's always passing in front of you. It's just that we're so preoccupied, we've missed it. And then it says here, I will cover you, I will put you in a rock, and I will cover you with my hand. Interestingly enough, do you remember the prophet Elijah? After he was so discouraged, he ran and ran and ran and ran. And then he went to a place. Apparently he was down in Mount Sinai. He was looking for this rock, the same rock. He wanted to see the same place that Moses had been. And as Moses was being, the instructions was he was to be in this rock and he was going to be covered by the very hand of God. What was God protecting Moses from? From God. We have to be safe from God, in God. I'm going to say that again. Well, the only place that we can be safe from a holy God is in a holy God. And you will see that over and over in Scripture where it says, come and let me cover you. What are we becoming covered from? It's the holiness of God. If you want a relationship with a holy God, you have to be covered by a holy God. You cannot stand in front of a holy God alone. And so he says, I'm going to cover you with my hand. And do you know the truth is today you are being covered by that same hand. Only today it is pierced. Christ went to the cross to cover your sin. And he's covering you with himself. And so now we are being covered by, in essence, the hand of God. But now it has been pierced for our sin. That is the difference. He paid the price for our sin. So you can be safe and stand before a holy God. Then you have the day that it happened. Look over at chapter 34 and verse 5. And the Lord came down in the cloud. Do you see that, verse 5? And proclaimed. The name the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, or Jehovah, the compassionate and gracious Elohim, or the mighty one, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving the wickedness and rebellion of sins. He does not leave the guilty unpunished, and he punished the children and their children for their sins to the third and fourth generation. Look at Moses' response. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped, O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sins, and take us as your inheritance. You see, in understanding the goodness of God, there is part of us that has to go over and over. In my own life, I wrote over and over and over in my notebook this picture, which I showed you last week. I put this across page after page until I started understanding. This is my timeline, but over here is where God lives. He created time for me, but he lives over time. Now that is very important, especially now as we're studying the goodness of God and this aspect of God, because we only know a limited portion. We only know God, or everything around us is limited. And so what we do, because everything around us is limited, we assume God is limited. And I remember talking to Chris this week, and she said she was hearing a radio announcer, and the only conclusion they had was God really did not have the strength to deal with the natural crisis. Well, we have to change the name God then, because God implies it's all powerful forever. That's what God implies. So you have here, we usually think of him as all powerful, but we don't think of him as all good. That it says here in the Holy Scriptures, it says, the eyes of all look on you, and you give them their food in their proper time. You open their hands and satisfies the desire of every living thing. And I can add, at the same time. You see, we only know limitation. Even in America, we can only send over so much aid. Everything in our world is limited, but when you are talking about the goodness of God, there is no limitation to his goodness. If every human that has ever lived on this earth were to take a cup of his goodness at the same time, it would not change the level of goodness in God at all. He is without limit. And so in that, our prayer to him should reflect the fact that there's no end to his goodness. But the reason I think that's so important is the way I prayed was greatly impacted by what I thought about my good God. I prayed, just First thing, hey, I'm here. I've been waiting in line. God, now it's my turn. Let me tell you, could you please cover my family and those that I know? Good. Did I get you early enough in the day so that I didn't deplete your goodness? And we tend to think that we can't pray for the abundance of the world because our view of God is so limited. You pray to a God that has no limit, and your prayer should reflect that. He has no limit. There's no end to him. Therefore, he is not only a good God now, but he will be a good God forever. There's no end. That helped my prayer because I would see the news. And some of these things are absolutely overwhelming. How do we pray? How on earth do we pray for Iraq? How do we pray for the tsunami thing? And you know, I don't know how to pray because I am so limited in my understanding. I always think, well, what can I do? Well, see, it's because I know him, the eternal good God. That is the biggest thing that I can do right now here in Denver, Colorado. So I will say to my Father, Father, I grew to love the Iraqi people. I grew to so love the Middle Eastern people. I could cry right now thinking of it. You poured your love through me for them. I could sense it. But I don't even have the answers to ask you properly. So I'm just going to stand here. I'm your daughter. I'm going to stand here in your throne room. You are the good God. In your mercy, push back the forces of evil and let your goodness reign. I don't know how else to pray because it's such a huge thing, but we're dealing with an almighty God. Let us let him do his work. And this, to me, has so impacted my prayer life because I don't want to put God in a box because I need God to be almighty and I need him to be all-powerful. When the panic that must be around people right now who think that there is nothing in our universe big enough to handle a tsunami, I mean, I'd be the first in to take something, I'll tell you. I don't know what, but it'd be something quick. And that was my thought after I watched The Lord of the Rings. The first couple, I thought, what a horrible feeling it must be if you think that this powerful, powerful being is evil. Where do you hide? Where do we hide? But the reality is the most powerful being in heaven, earth, and hell is good. He is good. He's the one that created good. He's the one that came down and said to Moses, I'm going to let all my goodness pass in front of you. Remarkable. So come over and let's look at what Moses' reaction was. You see, when God was saying, I will let my goodness pass in front of you, look at what his goodness is. He said, I will be compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion of sins. This was what God calls his goodness. These are all attributes, all parts of his character. He says, I'm going to let all this pass in front of you. And you know what? Moses that night should have realized that probably the greatest impact is that Moses was still living. Talk about mercy. If it was a Greek god from all the mythology, he'd have said, you want to see me? And cackling, that would have been the last thing Moses did. But you see, God knows. And I have to tell you a little parenthesis that I don't often mention here. People are all the time saying, don't pray for patience because God's going to teach you patience. Oh, you see, you pray the way your heart says. If you need patience, pray for patience. Do we think that God's going to say, well, finally, I'm going to destroy her because she finally asked me for patience? But that's the feeling we get. Finally. Whew. This is a God who's saying he's watching for every movement of the heart so that he can respond graciously. But you see, he's gotten a bad rap. Somehow that trickles down to the children. And they learn to be afraid of the wrong thing. Our God waits to be wanted. And he's waiting today for you to want him. So people will say to me that are coming new into the faith, how do I pray? Pray what's on your heart. He is wanting this deep relationship with each one of us. He will show his goodness to you as he has shown to Moses. But ask him, for he wants a relationship with every human that has ever walked on this earth. That's why you were created, was for a relationship. I find it interesting that Moses, the first thing he did was he fell to the ground and worshiped. That's exactly what you would expect. He fell to the ground. Anytime there's a revelation of who God really is, there is the feeling of, I've got to worship. I've got to bow down. But then there's the second thing that I keep wondering about, because you don't often think of it. Look at the second thing that he did. He bowed down, and as he was bowing down, he said, forgive us our wickedness. But you remember in Romans 2, it said, do not show contempt for the richness of his kindness, or God's kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing it is God's kindness that leads you to repentance. It is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. And here we have it, exactly what this verse is saying. You see, the minute God revealed his goodness to Moses, Moses said, oh, I am so sorry for what we have done. Why does repentance and goodness go together? I think it's because we often don't understand repentance. I know in our house, and probably in your house too, I would say to one to the other child, I'd say, now go and say sorry to what you did. So they go, sorry. I say, well, that's not exactly what I had in mind. Go and say it again. I'm sorry. Well, that's not repentance. That was forced because I'm bigger and I said to do it. So they did it. The repentance that they're talking about is a change in your life, a change in the way you're going. If repentance is, I'm going this direction, I hear that right over there is a precipice, and so I don't go there anymore. I turn and I go this way. That is changing. That is repentance. It's not just saying you're sorry. It is changing who you are from what you can do and going the other way. So why is goodness and repentance linked? And I have thought about this for months, because it has to do with the heart. If God was only dealing with our mind, then power is all he would need. And we see that. We see these great powers in history that have come in and they'll say, because of my strength, you will do this. And they follow. But they're only following with their mind. Those rulers do not have the heart and the love of those people. You see, goodness wins the heart. Let me read to you something interesting that I read in, Philip Yancey wrote this. And I find this very interesting. It's in his book, Disappointed in God. It says, power can do everything, but the most important thing, it cannot control love. This fact may help explain why God sometimes seems shy to use his power. He created us to love him, and his most impressive display of miracles, the kind we secretly long for, do nothing to foster that love. As another gentleman, John Hill, said, God's problem is not that he's not able to do certain things. God's problem is that he's love. And love complicates the life of God as it complicates any life. Let me explain this. You see, if God were right now wanting all of us to follow him, he could do it with power. But he wants your heart. And only if you want to give it to him would that occur. He says, love me with your heart, soul, mind, and body. That's the greatest commandment. Why didn't he say all the Ten Commandments? Because he's taking us into a different level. He wants you to love him in your mind. He wants you to love him in your heart. He wants his love to so motivate your strength that every day you wake up and say, God, today I love you so much. Show me who I can love on. And then he says, now, Mimi, every corner of your life I can work with when you love me like that. But you see, that's not power. That's love. We're going to talk about this more and more because when you begin to understand the beauty of this, you will love him even more. We have thought that power was the answer, and it is not. He has the power. But he wants your heart, not your mind. Just your mind. So God's goodness is part of who he is, and he uses his character to win us. I remembered as the children had a story, and I loved reading it. It was a story called The Shoemaker, and it was about this older couple that made one pair of shoes a day, and they'd cut out in the evening, and they'd lay the leather on the workbench. I have this picture all in my mind because I read it 1,000 times. And here is all the leather, and it's all cut out and ready to sew in the morning. And one day they come in there, and here's it all stitched, and it's stitched with the finest stitching. Oh, they were elated because, first of all, he didn't have to do the work today, and the stitching was so good. So they put it in the window, and a nobleman passed by, and he saw the stitches and bought the pair of shoes at a great profit. So they were able to cut out 2 pairs of shoes that night. And they laid it out, and in the morning, 2 shoes were done. And so it says, you know, they became prosperous, and oh, I don't know why anybody didn't ask, but why they waited so long to find out who was actually doing all this, but they didn't. And so as the months went by, they became very prosperous. And suddenly they said, we need to find out who's doing this. So they decided that night, they laid out the things. In the night, they came out and they started watching the workbench. And they saw 2 little elves come out. So they quietly and carefully went out and killed them. Well, you know that's not the way the story ends. He doesn't kill him. They're just rejoicing. And we would become indignant at a story ending like that. And yet that's exactly what we did with the Son of God. He sent himself to this earth. He came here to show love. He showed it day by day by day. And we killed him. Is that the way we treat the Son of God? And yet, how do we do it today? What do we do to honor this love that God is lavishing on us today? So the question that I have in my own heart is, what can I do in the face of the goodness of God today? Because as I see it, his goodness is passing in front of me. His character is passing in front of me all day long. I will let my goodness pass in front of you. And all day long it's passing in front of me. And I am not noticing it. Because I'm too busy. So in my own life, I thought, all right, as you know, those of you that have read Holy Habits know that there is something very carefully that I try to do with every character trait of God. And one of the things that the reason is I read a book called The Size of a Soul by Tozer. And in this book, he said, why isn't this generation producing saints? And he said, because we read without any intention of obedience. That went right to my core. So I thought, I knew that God is passing, having all his goodness pass in front of me today. But what is the obedience for that? What can I do to make that possible? So I notice. So I notice just ordinary goodness. And then I realize I possess, in my body, I possess tools or stimulated to a point that they were tired that I wasn't even noticing it. I remember eating food and never tasting it. I would see something and they'd say, well, what did you see? I don't remember. I thought, what would happen if at this moment I truly saw what God was showing me in the goodness of God, just His beauty or the smells or the taste? I remember eating meal after meal. I couldn't tell you even what I ate. Suppose, I thought, I had these five senses, these tools that God had given me, awakened by His Spirit so that I could be aware of His goodness in a physical sense. So I asked Him with a solemn vow. I said, my Father, I have been given these five senses. Could you redeem them back? You redeemed my soul. I'm offering you my body. He says, love me with your heart, your body, your soul. You see, these have gotten a bad rap. People have said that whatever has to do with the body is fallen, so you don't do anything with the body. This is the body that is going to house the Lord of glory. This is the tools that our Lord gave us so that I can use them today to taste and see that He is good. So, how does that work? How can I awaken in me what God has given me the tools to do? So I asked Him, Father, could you use my senses for your glory? I offer them to you. Awaken in me my senses. And let every time that I sense it be given back to you in honor. So it was just a simple thing. I remember thinking, all right, I'm going to start with my taste. You know I love to cook. So I thought, who knows how to taste good? I thought, you know, the wine tasters, they're the ones that, they've perfected this very thing that I'm capable of. So I go on the internet, I check out, how does a person become a wine taster? What do they do? Why should they have a corner on the market when I'm the one that wants my taste buds for the glory of God? So I got the information. There's nothing unusual. They are just making this common sense alive. For they get money for it, but I want my God to get the honor for it. So I began to be aware of all these things around me. So as His goodness is passing in front of me, I'm not losing it. I'm becoming aware over and over of His goodness through the senses. You see, this isn't the end. This is just the beginning of when I sense things, when I feel things. And music, you see, I will say to Him, after a magnificent piece, oh my God, I reflect that joy back to you. Thank you for giving composers the wisdom to put that together. But my heart reflects it back. My Father, it's the best we can do. I tell Him that all the time. It's the best we can do on earth. But wait, we're coming. And all of your people are going to sing together. And we're going to tell you in person how much we really adore you. So I go to a concert. As I am waiting and they're preparing the instruments, I say, my Father, my ears are yours. My heart wants to reflect all that I hear. And I mean to tell you, about puts you over the edge. Because when you become alive to God and who He is and what He's given you, you realize that there is more mercy passing in front of you, more grace, more goodness than you can possibly take in. And it's no wonder that Moses fell in worship. Because you will too. And you will say, my Father, if this isn't the right direction for me to understand how to love you with my heart, soul, and mind, show me what direction you want to go. And that's repentance. But there's another fun element to this story. At the end, Moses said, and take us for your inheritance. He says to God, he worships God, then he repents, and then he says, take us for your inheritance. Oh, because the more you know of God, the more you want of God. My Father, I want to belong to you. I want to be called your child. I want to be so close to you that when you call your children home after the end of a day or the end of a life, I want you to call me home. I want to be part of your inheritance. Phenomenal. But there's one other holy habit that I have tried to do in understanding God's holiness, I mean goodness, and that is to thank Him for the second thing. It's a simple thing, and it only works really in our country. And that is, when I reach, I'm pouring out all the oil in my recipe, and I think, oof, I'm missing a half a cup. I wonder if I have another one. And in my cupboard, I find another bottle of oil. Then I take time to thank Him for the second thing. That's called abundance. You know, we have brothers and sisters in Christ today who can't afford a whole tomato. They can only afford a half a tomato. That's in Ecuador. They love our Lord. They can afford half a tomato. And we throw out the whole tomato. And yet it is one thing if we have opulence, it's another thing if we don't even notice we have been given so much. So the second thing is what I use as a reminder to say, thank you that I've got another cream. Thank you that I have another. Thank you that I can go to the store and get another pound of hamburger. So learn to cultivate the spirit of gratefulness for the second thing, for that is abundance. As God is showing us His goodness, every single solitary time that you choose to honor Him, He takes that and accepts it as worship. Every single time. We think that it is just in salvation that He's honored. But those little tiny moments in your day when it's between you and God, not a soul is around you, and you say, today I want to honor you for hearing that bird. I want to honor you because you have given me the second bottle of cream. I want to honor you that I have soap extra in my cabinet. I want to honor you for those tiny, tiny little things. A very godly man wrote this, and I have to agree with him. He said, God makes every common thing serve, if you will, to enlarge the capacity of bliss for His love. Not a prayer, not an act of faithfulness to your calling, not a self-denying or a kind word or deed done out of love for Him, not a weariness of painfulness endured patiently, not a duty performed, not a temptation resisted, but it enlarges the whole soul for the endless capacity of the love of God. He will notice every tiny thing that you do to notice His character of goodness in our world. Nothing goes past Him. Nothing. The hymn writer said, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Let thy goodness like a fetter. A fetter is like a rope. Let your goodness so draw me to you that I am bound to you. You see, that's a gorgeous thing. Once we begin understanding the goodness of God, you realize there is no end to Him. And for that, we rejoice. Let us pray. Oh, Father, you are good. Our hearts are so full this moment with the understanding of all that you have given us. You have given us the simple pleasures as a reminder of the greater thing. So, my Lord, let us go from here with hearts willing and ready for the Holy Spirit to remind us of your goodness. It is passing in front of us all the time, and we're missing it. For those victims that have lost families, oh, my Father, it is only you that can comfort them. For the needs are greater than any other human can possibly meet. As the nights are so agonizing for them, for they are in deep grief right now. My Father, reveal yourself to them as you have all over the world. Even if it is not a religion they have ever studied, walk with them and show them yourself. Oh, Father, for those in Iraq, you have your believers there. Protect them from evil. Give them a song in the night, as only you can. And show yourself to those around. My Father, we can't explain your ways, but we know of you, what we know of you, we can say is good. Thank you for what you are doing in our lives. We pray for these things in your gracious name. Amen.